Well, going back to verse 7 of Titus chapter 3, where he says, being justified by grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's start by looking at the word heirs. This is one of those words I'd call a trigger word or a, just a signal word maybe. Once you see the word heirs or heirship or inherit or inheritance, anything built on that root of heirs, your mind should immediately begin to think about the prize, the reward, that additional thing that's been laid up for believers by God our Father. It's that blessing that comes down from parents. And this is a concept that's introduced in the Old Testament, and much is said about it. It's a very important Jewish cultural understanding as to how the heirship worked, and it's based on Scripture. Their whole tradition is based on Scripture, and we can look into the Old Testament and learn a lot about the laws governing inheritance, and then it comes directly over into the New Testament, and God applies it to believers, so that He is our Father, Christ is our brother, and there's an inheritance involved in our salvation. It's a blessing from our Father. So we'll just look at the New Testament here a little bit and remind ourselves when we looked in Colossians 3:24 that it said, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward is that inheritance. And once again, we said in 1 Peter 1 is probably the best place to see that we were born again to something, to an inheritance which has been laid up for you. God our Father lays it up for us in heaven, and He says it's imperishable, it's cannot fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you. And so it's put there for us, it's ours, unless somehow we don't walk through our walk by faith and we come up short and we are disinherited and suffer loss at the judgment seat so that we don't get that inheritance. It's there for us, and that's God's intent. He has it put there for us, and that's what He wants us to do.
But even if we lose the inheritance, we're still a son. We'll still be with God forever, right?
Absolutely. We can always rejoice in that. What that inheritance will be, we've talked a lot about that, but one thing that sums it up really well is Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Those who not just believe in Him, but those who love Him, who will walk in obedience. It's something that we can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be, and it's connected to the age of glory when Christ will come to reign on the earth. Well, I'm going to just share a few scriptures to try to establish what this inheritance is about. Let's look in James chapter 2. James is right after Hebrews. Verse 5, James writes this about heirs and inheritance. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? James is saying that God has chosen many poor to be rich in faith. And if they are rich in faith and they walk in that faith, then they will become heirs of the kingdom. Sometimes it's written like that, heirs of the kingdom, because Jesus will say to those who are obedient and who have done his will, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's speaking of that aspect of the kingdom that is to come. When, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will be the kingdom of the Messiah. Jesus will be king, reigning over the earth in that time. And James is just saying there that we can become heirs if we're rich in faith of that kingdom. So that's not the kingdom we're living in now, which is the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God. The church is the time in the kingdom of God when we're learning the spiritual laws that govern that kingdom, and we have the king indwelling us, and we're submitting our lives to him. But it's not the same as the kingdom that's going to manifest in the upcoming age when everything is going to really come under the rule of the heavens, and Jesus is going to be visibly seated on the throne of David, and the earth itself will be reborn, and the overcomers or the bride will be here to rule and reign with Christ. Well, let's look at another one that connects, talks to us about heirs. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Back up just one book. Hebrews 11 through 17. I'm going to read that whole little section there. It says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Birthright is his inheritance. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, there's the word inherit, the blessing which was his inheritance or his birthright, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Here we have an example of the negative happenstance, where Esau, who was the firstborn, should have inherited from his father a blessing. But because he was immoral and he was godless, he did not care about the things of God, he didn't care about his blessing, he said, well, what's that blessing to me? I'm hungry. And he sold it to his brother for a mess of pottage, which represents just exchanging spiritual things for fleshly things. He had a strong appetite. He wanted something to eat. And he was willing to sell his spiritual blessing in exchange for the satisfying of his flesh. And that's just a picture of what we don't want to do. And the writer's saying that. See to it that you don't be like Esau. See to it that you don't have a root of bitterness spring up in you, and that you don't become immoral or godless, and don't care about your birthright or your blessing or your inheritance, because there comes a time when there's going to be an accounting. And Esau came up to that time and he fell short because he had exchanged his blessing or his inheritance for something of the flesh, and there was no way that his father could change the situation. It says that he regretted it. He cried bitter tears of regret. But there was no way at that point that the whole situation could be turned around. His father could not change it, is really what's meant by repentance there. There was no way that it could be turned around because the situation was set at that point. It was past the point of no return. He sought for the blessing. He wanted to have it back, but he did not have the capability of becoming spiritual at that point. He had sold out, and there was no way to exchange it, and it was too late. The blessing had already been given to his brother.
If we applied that to us, well, then I think the way we would do it would, at the judgment seat of Christ, we may see the error of our way and repent. And at that time, though, it's too late. So any time before we die, any time before, while we're still walking, living this life, we can repent. The judgment seat of Christ, we'd be in the same situation as Esau. It's too late.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've mentioned this scripture before, but let's look at Matthew 25 and go to verse 34. And here we're looking at what's called the sheep and goat judgment. When Jesus will come and with his angels and set up his throne, it says at verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And he's going to draw all the nations before him and separate them from one another as the sheep are separated from the goats. And then at verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When it comes to the kingdom and the opportunity to live and enjoy life in that kingdom, many times you just see that word, inherit the kingdom. It's because it's considered an inheritance to get to enter that kingdom of his glory with him and enjoy the kind of wonderful, thrilling, full life that's going to be life on the earth at that time. Come and inherit the kingdom. That is your blessing from the Father because you have been obedient. Okay, so just emphasizing the word inherit. When you see it, it just ties to the reward. Now, let's look at Galatians 5, 16 to 19. See this word inherit again, tied to the upcoming kingdom and a place of being able to enjoy that kingdom. Galatians 5, 16 through 19 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's so important to understand what the word inherit means and that what it's tied to, that it's tied to life in the kingdom of God, which is in the age to come. Because if you read that and you don't understand it, it's sounding like a Christian who enters into practices that are of the flesh can lose his salvation. I've forewarned you that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's as if you're thinking, well, now, is he speaking to unbelievers because they're not saved and they can't enter the kingdom of God? I mean, you would think that, wouldn't you? Or you'd think, well, what's this? Are some Christians losing their salvation? No, Christians really can't lose their salvation as far as entering into heaven. But he's just saying the deeds of the flesh, if you practice those, that doesn't mean if you stumble and fall and commit some of those sins and then ask for forgiveness, it means if you practice them and continue to practice them until they become your lifestyle. Those who practice these things, he says, I forewarn you, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That just means they will not receive an inheritance in the upcoming kingdom. They will lose their reward.
I've got a little something to add to that. In verse 16, he starts out saying, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. So remember, he's writing a letter to a group of believers in the Galatian church. And what he's talking about is, how do you walk? How do you live this Christian life? And he's saying, okay, we walk by the Spirit. We don't walk by the flesh. If we walk by the flesh, we're going to produce a bunch of sins, bad things. And if you continue to walk like that, then you just won't receive this reward of the inheritance. There won't be any reward at the judgment seat of Christ. There won't be any entering into this inheritance of the kingdom of God, but there will be a suffering of loss. So I think when you look at it like that and realize that he's just talking about, this is the way we walk. We walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. He's talking to believers. Mm-hmm. It's easy after you've, you know, if you've just gotten saved. It's, you know, you have to make a concerted effort to walk by faith, trusting the Lord, walk in the Spirit. Or it's the easier thing to do is just kind of keep on doing your own thing and going to church then and not necessarily live a life of faith.
Mm-hmm. And he wouldn't be saying, I forewarned you. I have warned you before, and I'm warning you now. A warning is for children. It's so that they will not do these things, so that they'll move in the right direction. So he wouldn't be forewarning them of something that has to do with unbelievers. He's speaking to them about things that he wants to motivate them to be careful about. Okay, there's a parallel passage to that in Ephesians, so if you just flip over to Ephesians a few pages forward, Ephesians 5:5 says the same thing in a few different words. He's speaking to the church again. Just to get the context of it, at verse 1 there in chapter 5 of Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And then at verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. He's speaking to believers. And don't let there be any filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting there that are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And here's the statement. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral person or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He's not saying that person will not go to heaven, that person has lost their salvation. He's saying, don't let these things occur among you. Don't begin to be practitioners of immorality or covetousness or idolatry. Because you know, and I've told you before, that such a Christian as that will not inherit. They will not receive the reward. Inherit is the reward. Will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That kingdom of Christ, that's the kingdom of the Anointed One, the coming kingdom of the future, as soon as this church age is up. Okay. I think that that's probably enough scriptures to establish that. Let me just say a little bit about the Jewish culture and inheritances. In the Jewish culture, a child cannot inherit his father's possessions even though he is an heir. As long as he's a child, he cannot receive that inheritance. He must, first of all, qualify to receive that inheritance. And that happens when he becomes about 12 or 13 years of age and he appears at his bar mitzvah. And he is then, if he passes his bar mitzvah, he is placed as a son, a mature son. And the word that they use for that, and it's used in scripture, is he is adopted as a son. So that word adopted is used completely differently in the Jewish culture than we use it. We use it to take a son out of another family and put it over here with a family that it was not born into, but which will now receive it and nurture that child. That's not at all how the Jews use that word. They use the word adoption as referring to a son who is their natural born son, who becomes of age, who passes the test of the knowledge that he's supposed to have, and he's considered now mature enough to receive an inheritance from the father. In the Old Testament, we see often that this inheritance had two parts to it. It had the spiritual aspect, which involved being the spiritual head of the family, and then it had the aspect of property to it. And the firstborn son would receive a double portion of the property, whereas all the rest of the sons would receive a single portion. So, like in the case of Jacob having 12 sons, the property was divided up 13 ways, and the firstborn then would receive two portions of land, and the rest would each receive one, which would make up 13 portions. So when we bring that over into the New Testament, then we see in the church, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the church is called the church of the firstborn. And that's because our inheritance is like that of a firstborn child. We get the very best. We get the spiritual portion, the spiritual authority that goes with being a firstborn, and we receive a double portion of property. So it's both spiritual and material, the inheritance that we will receive if we qualify at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's a beautiful picture of how God corresponds the inheritance that's pictured in the Old Testament with the Jewish nation, with his new nation, the church, and how that comes out when we're called the church of the firstborn. A believer is born into the family when he receives the new birth. Sometimes we speak of being God's adopted children. Actually, we're not adopted children. We are born children. And we are born children of the Spirit, which is actually a stronger thing than blood. We're born into the family by the new birth. But then we still have to pass our heavenly bar mitzvah as children of the Heavenly Father. That's the judgment seat of Christ. We have to qualify to become an heir in order to be placed or adopted, as the term is that the Jews would use, as a son. Not a technon son. The Greek word technon means a little child, but huios, H-U-I-O-S, huios, meaning a mature son. We will be mature sons, adopted sons, placed in a position to receive an inheritance if we gain reward at the judgment seat of Christ.